The book of Exodus and chapter 30, reading at verse 1. Exodus 30 and verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offerings, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Now we trust that God will grant his blessing again to the reading of his good and precious word. We're now going to come to the other altar, child of God, that the Bible brings before us, and what is generally termed the golden altar, but what is said here in verse 1, an altar to burn incense upon. So this altar that we're going to look at just now was an altar in which they were to burn incense. This altar, as we shall see, was placed just before the veil that divided the holy place from the holiest of all. And it was placed here again, it was for the Father's pleasure, as we shall see, and placed nearest to where the dwelling place of God was. But we want to take a look at it and trust that God will bless it to us. There was one thing I did mean to say a little earlier. I was reading Mr. Pink during the week about this. Mr. Pink, child of God, is worse than most, sadly, because he again would tell us that this was Christ dying for us in salvation at Calvary, but he tells us that the reason why it's inside here is because that the death of Christ was not for the world. And he tells us that the death of Christ was only for the elect. And he tells us that the death of Christ was only for those that get saved. Now let me tell you, that is certainly not what the Bible teaches. And you must be very, very careful when reading the likes of Pink. He has written a lot of books. I've gained a lot of help from Mr. Pink, but you must be careful with all books that you read, that those books don't lead you astray. The work of Christ, child of God, was for all men everywhere. The gospel of our Lord Jesus goes out to whosoever will. And we're very thankful today that there's an offer of salvation to all men in every place. So that when he looks at that for sin, he would also take the place where it's put, and he would tell us that it's put there because it's only for the elect. The work of Christ was never for the elect. The work of Christ is unto all. It's only upon all them that believe. But it is unto all men. And God is very serious when he says, whosoever will may come. And bless God, there's an opportunity for all men to be saved. That's just an aside as we go just now. What I want us to do, take a look at this altar. This altar in the holy place. We're going to see this morning, child of God, that it does, I believe, bring before us something of the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to tell us something of that work that the Lord Jesus is doing on our behalf at this present moment of time. I notice from Psalm 141, I put a little marker in just to make sure I can get it. It's speaking of the prayers of the saints of God. And it's speaking of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 141 and verse 2, it says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." He's seeing again here the offering of praise continually. That would be the brazen altar. But he's also seeing the incense going up. That is the golden altar. And I do know that again, when we come to the book of Revelation chapter 5, there are those 24 elders, and they have incense with the prayers of saints in them. Child of God, that would speak of the ascending prayers that are going up, and it would speak of a place of prayer for you and me. But it would also speak of the lovely priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus as he's taking up his work on your behalf and on my behalf. I'm thinking again of that lovely verse that we have in the book of Romans chapter 8, when it tells us who's going to lay a charge to God's elect. God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Yea, rather that liveth again. Who is at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us. And I think we're going to see today something of the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is before the Father and as he is there on our behalf. So I love to look at this vessel and to see something of it, of the priestly intercessions and the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that we do want to see is that it is very closely linked with the holy place. In our day and dispensation, the book of Hebrews teaches us very, very clearly that this veil that hung down to divide the holies from the holiest of all, it's now been removed. And the Bible tells us that we have an access through the veil. So the Lord Jesus is not hindered now in his ministry before the Father. Bless God, you and I too in our ministry, we move right into the very presence of God as we do move in priestly exercise before him. That the veil has been removed, we now move right into his presence. But when we come to look at the work and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to see, child of God, that there are two things about the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. This golden altar, just like all the other vessels, the Bible would teach us it was made of shittim wood, incorruptible wood, acacia wood, that wood that was very hard, that wood that was white in colour, speaking of the purity of our Lord Jesus. Somebody tells me the acacia wood, it has no knots in it. I got this out of an encyclopedia. I would assume that they must know what they're talking about. I didn't know you could have a wood that didn't have knots in it. But apparently, acacia wood, it has no knots. It's white thorn in colour, with no knots. A hard, smooth wood. Speaking of the absolute perfections that mark the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. No blemishes, no stains. There are in you, there are in me. They tell me that it's an extremely beautiful wood, and they tell me that it gives out a lovely aroma. And just to think of the lovely person of Christ as you look at the life of the Lord Jesus. Child of God, beautifully pure, beautifully smooth, no roughness connected with the Christ of God, no knots connected with the Christ of God, a beautiful aroma ascending to the Father. But it would speak of the humanity of the Son of God here. Now, remember that we're talking about the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus and what he's doing for us at the right hand of the Father just now. We're going to see an amazing thing, because, child of God, this here is overlaid with gold. Gold. Unlike every other vessel that's overlaid with gold, it is going to remind us of the deity of our Lord Jesus. And when you look at this, all you're going to see is the deity of Christ. You're not going to see the humanity. That humanity is covered. And that humanity, it is covered with deity. It's covered in gold. Or the wood is covered and covered with gold. For you don't see the wood, but you're going to see the gold. You know, child of God, the blessed Christ of God at this moment of time, he's taking up a ministry for you on the grounds of his deity. I'll never forget when I came to appreciate this. I was actually travelling to the north of Scotland to go to a conference in a place called Buckey. I was very glad that the a friend that was with me, he was driving me. And as he was driving me, I was a bit panicky, you know, that the meeting wouldn't go so well. And I started to go through the book of Hebrews again, what was on my mind, in connection with the priesthood of our Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, I'm very glad I went through those things again. We must have travelled for about 100 miles, and 100 miles my Bible open. And as I'm looking at it, a wondrous truth suddenly dawned upon my heart. A thing I'd never seen before. a thing I'd failed to see before. Because you see, I used to think that the ministry of our Lord Jesus as a priest on my behalf was on the grounds of his humanity. Will you remember, please, that the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And one of the reasons the Lord Jesus took up humanity was that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You see, the priests of Israel, they were taken from amongst men. They had to be men that knew what it was to suffer with the people. Good men have taught us. Moses was never taken to the priesthood. He didn't know what it was to suffer with the people. He only knew the court. He knew the favours of the palace. He didn't know the deep sufferings of the brick kilns. He never knew the lash. Moses didn't know what it was to sigh and to cry. He was enjoying the splendour of Pharaoh's home when the children of Israel were amongst the brick kilns. No, it's going to take a man that knew what that people had passed through. And so it took an Aaron, as he's drawn out from amongst the people, to become a priest on their behalf. For Aaron had suffered with the people. And so the book of Hebrews telling you now that we've got a great high priest. Aaron was a high priest in his superiority. Christ is a great high priest in his absolute supremacy. He's gone far higher, child of God. We've got far more than Israel ever had. A priest would speak of sympathy. The high priest would speak of his superiority. But the great high priest will speak of his absolute supremacy. But remember this, he was made like unto his brethren. For the Lord Jesus, he linked himself with you, he linked himself with me. And I'm very thankful he was made like unto his brethren. And I'm very thankful, child of God, for the humanity that marked him. And I'm very thankful for the place that he came to. I love to think of it. Do you ever think where the Lord Jesus was born? Maybe we've got that wrong too. And perhaps Mr. Paisley's right. That of course is the preacher Harold Paisley. Not the Reverend Ian Paisley. They're brothers, but they're different kettles of fish. And Brother Harold, I never forget him teaching us that the Lord Jesus, in all probability, not born in a stable, but born in the open field. That's where the shepherds were. That's where the flock was. That child of God is where they would have kept the feeding troughs. And when there was no room in the place of resting down that cataluma, where did she go? I don't think there was a stable at all. I think Mr. Paisley's right. She brought forth her firstborn son in an open field. No doctors. No nurses. No mother, and no mother-in-law. She brought forth. That's how the Son of God came into this world. An amazing thing. From a glorious throne to a field in Bethlehem. Why? You know, I was born in very poor circumstances. I don't think there was a worse home in the United Kingdom than ours. Now some people probably didn't live in homes, they lived in hovels. Well, ours was just like a hovel, unfortunately. But they tell me when I was born, I was supposed to be a twin, I don't know. The other one was lost when mother was carrying us at 5 months, apparently. I was born at just after 7 months, but from 5 months to 7 months you had the finest care in a hospital. And if somebody said I came out in a dirty old blanket, I don't know. But I do know this, that she had the finest care. But I know this, I've read in the National Geographic and the like. I've heard how that these Eskimos, when they're on the move, you know, and they're going down to the warmer places as the winter has come in, These women give birth on the road. And then up they get and on they go. They don't spend a couple of weeks in hospital, you know. Man, you dread to think what the mortality rate must be. But nevertheless, that's how they go. Could you imagine somebody born there? Oh, he doesn't know about me. He doesn't know what I've passed through. Oh, he does. There was none born like him, you know. And the lowliness of his birth. Child of God, no matter how you came into this world, let me tell you, you couldn't have had a lower birth than the Christ of God. He knows what it was like. Do you remember the family? At least six in it. And did Joseph go off the scene early? So that there, Mary, and he's the eldest, and a family to care for. Oh, say the Catholics, you know, he went along to that carpenter's shop, and he spoke to the piece of wood, and there was a chair. And able to sell these things, make a table for the folk, just speak to the piece of wood, and there's a table. No, my Bible says this was the beginning of miracles. And he didn't speak and make a piece of wood into a table, did he? The first miracle was at Cana of Galilee. Child of God, he knew what it was to have lost a parent. And he knew what it was in the eldest of a large family, you know, in the poor circumstances to bring them up. Why? You're going to know that. People are going to know that. He knew what it was to be maligned, you know. He knew what it was to be persecuted. He knew what it was to be hated of men. And sometimes we say, nobody knows. Oh yes, he does. He knows. And bless God for the Christ of God that qualified in humanity. And that's why the book of Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, who in the days of his flesh, humanity at its weakest point, when he had offered up supplications and prayers with strong crying and tears. You would have known about the tears, you know, from Matthew, Mark and Luke. John doesn't tell you about the sufferings in the garden, does he? But those other three, they wouldn't tell you about the tears. You've got to come to the book of Hebrews. And you hear of the tears that came from the Christ of God as all this lay ahead of him. What's he doing? Child of God in humanity is qualifying to take up his place in priesthood in heaven so that you've got a priest that knows all about you. And not one of us can say that we haven't got a priest that knows all about us. He doesn't know what we're passing through. Let me tell you, he knows what we're passing through. And I love that lovely verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 of this man Jesus that has passed through the heavens. He has taken humanity to the throne. But come again. Because here's really what I learned on that little trip to Bucky. This here, if it's made of acacia wood, and it would remind us of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, child of God, it's covered with gold. Gold. And all I can see is gold. That's the deity of the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, this warmed my heart. I'm very thankful I've earned it. I'm taking the book of Hebrews chapter 5 again. When it says, every high priest is taken from amongst men. But he that said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. How is the Lord Jesus ministering? Child of God, he qualified in humanity, but he's ministering on the ground of his deity. That's great, you know. Do you remember chapter 7? The chapter 7, again, when talking about the priest, consider how great this man was. Made like unto Jesus of Nazareth. No, sir. Melchizedek, made like unto Son of God. Without beginning of days, without end of life, without mother, without father, birthless, deathless, pedigreeless. Why? It's Son of God. And child of God, it's Son of God that's going to minister, that's ministering for you. And I love the last verse of Hebrews chapter 7. When it tells us, the law maketh men high priests that have infirmity. But the word of the oath, that oath of course is Psalm 110. When God says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the word of the oath maketh son, who is consecrated forevermore. Do you know what these gentlemen had? They had a man. Do you know what you've got today? Child of God, you've got the Son of God. And let me take you back again, please, to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, when he talks about Jesus that is passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. And I love what one dear brother taught us one Sunday morning at home, in one of those little words you get. He said, you know, as Jesus, he knows all about us. But as Son of God, he can do something about it. Isn't that lovely? This is the man that's moving for you, child of God. This brings before us the priestly intercession of our Lord Jesus. This brings before us the present ministry of the lovely Son of God there before the Father. The work on earth is done, but bless God, the work is not done, because there's the work in the glory. And if the book of Mark sees the perfect service of the Lord Jesus finished here, and Mark, the only gospel that takes the Lord Jesus to the throne and puts him on the right hand of the Father in heaven, Mark, the only gospel that does it, why does he put him at the right hand of the Father? Because, child of God, he's finished his work of service here. But where Mark finishes, the book of Hebrews begins. And says the book of Hebrews, if the Lord Jesus has finished his work on earth, he's not finished his work in heaven. And from the right hand, the Lord Jesus is now ministering as a priest, and he only takes up his priesthood from the right hand. Psalm 110. The Lord has said, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And it's in the midst of that Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He takes up his priesthood, child of God, from the right hand, and he takes up his ministry for you at the right hand. But just remember this, it's the Son of God that ministers on your behalf, the Son of God that ministers on mine. They'd only got men. And again, I notice that these men could not continue by reason of death. Oh, bless God for this man. Why, the Bible says, he ever liveth. And he's able to bring us to God. I love that too. Somebody was telling me the similar thing recently. About their doctor. We had a doctor. You know what this gentleman's like? I don't know if I'd like to be on his books or not. I might. Might treat me well because I'm a preacher, you see. But we had a doctor, Dr. Benson. I never forget. Oh, I was only a kid. It's just the end of the war. I knock at the door. My mother went to the door. I went with her. And there was this little fellow. Wasn't so big, Mr. Dr. Benson. He'd been a prisoner of war with the Japanese. He'd just been released. He came to ask us. He was becoming a doctor in the area. Will you go on my books? So my mother Julie settled us all on his books. You know, we were with Dr. Benson for years. Years. When we got married, some years later, we still stayed with Dr. Benson. But then we were moving house some 6 or 7 miles away, and in a big city like Manchester, let me tell you, that's a long way for a doctor to travel. And I went in to see him and I said, Doctor, we're going to have to change doctors. Why? Well, I said, we're moving house. Where are you going to? So I told him, and he got his map up. He said, you're not leaving me. He said, I can always put it down, and I'm going for a car wash. And you're staying with me. I phoned him up. One of my kiddies had got a bit of a cough. What do I give it? I'm coming out to see you. No, you're not. And if you've got a little bit of tummy trouble, do I just give it? No, I'm coming out to see you. No, you're not. All I want is a bit of advice. He'd be there. And he'd always take a cup of tea, you know. I love Dr. Benson. He died. I don't know how many doctors I've had since then. I don't even know what the fellow's called that I've got now. Don't even know what he's called. And I don't know that I can trust him, quite honest with you. He hasn't even got my notes from me from the last doctor's 18 months ago. He doesn't even know. Sent me for an x-ray, found I've got a little disease in my hip here. Paget. And he's getting all worked up about it. Oh, that's all right, mister, I know that. You see, the first man that I trusted had died. And these other fellas since, they've not come up to expectation. Can I tell you, your priest never dies. He ever liveth. And child of God, you can put all your faith, you can all put all your confidence in this blessed man that's gone into the presence of God. Qualified in humanity, ministers on the grounds of his deity, knows all about you, can do something about it. Let's take a look at a few things. First of all, I do believe that it does speak of the Lord Jesus as God, as the golden altar. I see that it speaks of the Lord Jesus as he's before the Father for me. Look at verse 6. Thou shalt put it before the veil. This would tell me of the Lord Jesus now as he's ministering in the presence of God on my behalf. That's a lovely thing. Have you noticed the measurements of this? A cubit shall be the length. A cubit shall be the breadth. Four square shall it be. Child of God. That would tell me of the singular ministry of my blessed Lord just now. That one cubit. A cubit square all the way round. Speaking of the singular ministry. There's just one work he's taking up on my behalf. There's just one ministry now. The whole work of the Christ of God at this present time, child of God, is to minister for your benefit and minister for my benefit. He is bringing us to God. He's going to save to the uttermost. Now let me tell you, that's not sinners, you know. That's saints. This is your preservation. This is my preservation. And it's all dependent upon the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus. And he's got just one object before his mind. And I love to think that one cubit, would think and remind me of the singular ministry of the Christ of God. I love the present priesthood of Christ. I'm glad, child of God, though it might be based in some respects on the Aaronic, I'm glad it's after the order of Melchizedek. Do you know why I'm glad? Take a look at this court here now. No, the sin offering's not going on here. Well, there's a gentleman out here and he's failed. There's a dear lady out here and she's failed. A boy or a girl out there and they failed. They sinned. What are they going to do? They need the work of a priest. So, with their heads bowed, with their goat in their hand, they make their way, and they come around, and they come through the gate, and they come to the priest before the door. For this is where the sin offerings were offered before the Lord. Not here, but here. And when they come with their heads bowed, and they come with the sin offering, that's the only time the priest can do anything for them. He can do nothing for them until they've failed. Nothing. And it's only after failures come in that Aaron can take up a ministry on their behalf. Have you read Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1? This Melchizedek who met Abraham. Oh, the sinner here, he's coming to meet the priest. But our priest, he comes to meet us. And if you go back to the history of Melchizedek, child of God, the book of Genesis, chapter 14, what do we discover? He met him before the trial. He met him before the temptation. He just returned from the slaughter of the kings. He got all the goods. He defeated the military men. But these kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're material men, and they're going to turn round and say to him, you keep the goods to yourselves, give us the persons. No, says Abraham, I'll take nothing, not so much as a shoe latchet, lest ye say, you've made Abraham rich. But in between the battle that he'd overcome, there's another battle. I tell you, we might be able to overcome the world militarily, but it's a different thing when it comes to monetarily, doesn't it? The military man. He can defeat him. The monetary man, a different thing. But in between, Melchizedek meets him. He gives him bread and wine. A little foretaste, child of God, of all that he's going to come into. The blessings of that coming kingdom, the coming man, all that God's going to give him, let me tell you, that weighed out far more than all this world could give him. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah come, why, he found strength in the ministry of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek who met Abraham. Listen, Aaron never went to meet any, unless it was to expose leprous conditions and to expose sin. They always went to meet him. But your priest, bless God, that knows all about you, as the Son of God can do something about it, he comes to meet you to preserve you, child of God. And I want to tell you, there's hardly one of us would know what the Christ of God has done for us, to keep us. Hardly one of us would be here, you know. I think of that lovely verse in the book of Peter when it says, kept by the power of God. I just wonder where I'd be if it wasn't for the power of God and the priestly ministry of Christ. But I'm very thankful I can still be here. Not because I'm any good, let me tell you. If you really knew me, you'd put me on the scrap heap, you know. We're very good at that, aren't we? We can shove on the scrap heap very easily. You'd put me on the scrap heap if you really knew me. But thank God for the keeping power of God, and thank God for the priestly ministry of Christ. And thank God there's just one effort, just one work, just one thing that the Lord Jesus is taken up with now. You know what he's taken up with? He's taken up with your preservation. That's what he's taken up with. And I take it, and we see one cubit. But will you notice, please? If it's one cubit in its breadth and so on, I notice it's two cubits in its height. That might tell me, child of God, this is Christ in exaltation. The Lord Jesus now, two cubits high. What are these? One and a half. The highest vessel. Two cubits. Not only a singular ministry on my behalf, but Christ in exaltation, taking up my place. Christ in intercession. I notice in verse 7, it's Aaron shall burn. Verse 8, Aaron lighteth. Again, verse 10, when Aaron makes atonement. You see, child of God, Aaron ever speaks of the Lord Jesus. And I take it that this would remind us of the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is moving in the presence of God for me. But another thing, please. When I come to this, I see that it's my way of approach too. Because they're going to come to the altar to bring their incense, their worship, their praise and their prayers as they're going to ascend heavenward. But child of God, I notice it's my way of approach to God. You know, I'm finding a strange thing these days. We have a dear brother at home. I love him very dearly. I actually took his wedding. Very intelligent. But I have never, ever been able to understand why he hardly ever mentions the name of the Lord Jesus in prayer. You know, when he prays, he just moves before the Father, but he doesn't say in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I've noticed too that oftentimes he comes out of the presence of the Lord of God again without mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus. The strange thing is, we have another boy in our assembly. Now, in our assembly, the brethren spoke thee and thou, you know. But this boy, he was one of these young men that spoke you to God. I'm not giving you the values of it. And I'm not going to tell you just what you should do. I know the greatness of deity, and I do want to put a little distance between me and him. He's not a familiar friend to me. in a familiar parlour, I should say. He's God. And I'm going to move with awe and reverence in the presence of God. And I make a distinction when I'm speaking to him than when I'm speaking to you, but that's another business. But I don't know, nobody ever spoke to this boy, or said anything to him. But he used to couch his language in such a way that, you know, he didn't even know if he was praying. He didn't mention the Father. He didn't mention the Son. He didn't say you. He didn't say yours. He didn't say thee. He didn't say thou. My wife said, it's just amazing. I don't know how he does it. And he was very intelligent. He went to university. But somehow or other, he was able to stand up in the gatherings. I assume he was praying. I assume he was. Somehow or other, he never mentioned persons. And what are these things that they call? What are they, these and thous and, what are they? I don't know. But anyway, I told you I'm just a wee nothing, you see. But somehow or other, he could leave these things out too. And my wife was always amazed. But child of God, it's not a formula, you know. When the Lord Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. That's your only access to the throne. Your only access. And we must come in the name of our Lord Jesus. We must, child of God, move before God. We must come in the precious name of God's lovely Son. It's not a formula. It's not just a wee tank. It's the only ground that you have got, the only ground that I have got. And I'm very thankful for where it was. My node and my means of access before the throne was the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us remember, please, the way of approach. And let us remember that we move with dignity before God. And let us remember it must be Christ that's everything to us as we move in the presence of God. Now there's such an interesting little thing here. Will you come down to these verses, please? Because I notice that linked with this golden altar, there are horns. Here they are. These horns. Now, you'll notice, please, there are four of them. Four of them on the drawing. Well, you take a look at these verses here, and when you come down to verse 3, it tells us, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. It doesn't tell you how many there are, does it? It just says horns. It doesn't tell you how many. No, it does tell me that there are four horns here. Oh, he's gone. Excuse me. It does tell me there are four horns here. You'll bind the sacrifice by cause of the horns of the altar. Speaking, I do believe, of the absolute devotion of Christ, all that he wanted ever to do, to fulfill the will of his Father. But it does tell us there are four of them. But when you come here, child of God, it doesn't tell me there are four of them. It just says the horns. Now, it could be, of course, that there were four of them. And when they put the staves in, I do believe that they did go on the corners, just like this. You remember, there were only two rings, and the staves went in, and it would seem that, in all probability, that the golden altar was placed at an angle just like this, so that if that was the case, it would certainly mean that one of those horns was reaching out to this tribe. One was reaching out to these tribes, one to these, and one to these. It would speak of power in prayer, you know. It would speak of power in intercession, and it could be that there were four of them. The only thing is, it doesn't tell us. And I want to tell you, I'm very glad it doesn't tell us. Because, child of God, what it does tell us is, there's no limit. Is there? You cannot limit the power of prayer. So that here, when I come to look at it, it just says, horns. Because it might be the place where you and I are now going to move before God, in association with the Christ of God, as he takes up intercession for me, and as I move through him, before the Father. But I'm glad of this, child of God. It doesn't tell me how many. Because very, very simply, there's no limit to the power of prayer. Well, you notice those rings, have you noticed those staves? Did we say last week that we carry Christ everywhere? Did we say last week we carry believers everywhere? Will you notice, please, I'm thinking now of the book of Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, the shortest verse in your Bible, by the way, in the Greek text. They tell me the shortest verse in the Bible is John chapter 5, is John chapter 11. Jesus wept. That's the English text. But in the Greek text, it's three words. But the shortest verse in your Bible in the Greek text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. So you see, wherever you're moving, child of God, you can take advantage of all that Christ is in the presence of God for you. You can pray without ceasing. And let me give you a wee thing for these young folks. I'll never forget, many years ago, a godly brother at home, he said to me, he said, Norman, whatever you do, for everything, just pray to the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God through Christ for it. Pray about it. Everything. Is it because when you find that He's answering your prayers in the little things, you'll be able to trust Him for the big things. I'll never forget, just a week or so later, I've been out visiting some believers. I'm just a young fellow, you know, that's all. And I was waiting at a bus stop. And I waited. And I waited. Some other folks came and we waited. And we waited. And somebody suddenly said, you know, I think the last bus has gone. I don't know how many miles it was from home. But let me tell you, it'll take me 2 or 3 hours to walk it. So what did I do? In the middle of a bus shelter, I just bowed my head. Prayed without ceasing, Lord, send us a bus. It came, you know. He was going back to the depot. He finished his work and was going back to the depot, but he came round and he stopped and he picked us up. We live in a big city, or did. You can't even pray about the parking space. I got one. If I didn't pray about it, I never got one. And I'd suddenly turn to my wife as we're going all the way round the city, you know, dear, we forgot to pray about getting a parking space. They'd better just draw the card on these double yellow lines and you wouldn't know what they were. I'll draw the thing in and we'll just have a word of prayer. Drive around and lo and behold, someone goes out and I go in. Oh, it might be coincidence. But let me tell you, you just learn to trust God in small things when the time comes and the big things come. It won't be any difficulty then to trust Him, will it? There's power with God. The horns speak of it. But child of God, there's no limitations to that power. There are four of them. Mind you, when I come to the book of the Revelation, when the life's journey is over, and I see the golden altar in heaven, it tells me there it's got four horns. But I don't know that yet. I've not got to heaven yet. I just know that at the golden altar in heaven, there are four horns. So perhaps there could be four here, but I don't know that yet. The child of God, I've not got home yet. All I do know is, there's power with God. There's a man ministering for me. He brings me into the presence of God. He tells me to bring my incense, to bring my prayers. He tells me to be dependent. And child of God, He tells me there's power there. If I'll just avail myself of it.